Good morning. If I haven't said good morning to you, I'm going to do that now. I sure hope the Lord is in the arrangements. I wasn't planning on coming and preaching, and I was actually very excited. My family's excited to come and hear your pastor, who has an amazing gift. You already know that. I can brag on him. We're thankful to be with you, and what a blessing it is. And like Brother Marty said, no matter who stands here, hopefully they redirect you, and you don't see me, you don't see Brother Marty, but you see the Lord high and lifted up. And hopefully we're looking at Him the whole time, and we get to share what we get to see, whatever the Lord shows us. I give it to you for free. I got it for free. I give it to you for free. And what a blessing it is to preach the gospel of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's wonderful. It's delightful if He calls you to do that. And it's a relief, you know, as Jeremiah talked about burning inside of him. He tried to stop doing that. He said, burn in me. And the only relief I got was to get that out. And they don't mean like it's a heartburn thing, you know, but when the Lord puts something on a man and puts it on, He's given it to those people. And to be able to give it out, there's a blessing, great blessing to be able to do that. We were thinking about being here, and I thought, well, Brother Marty, I'm happy to sit in the pew and just listen. And, of course, here it goes again. I don't get to do what I wanted to do. Yeah. You know? Here it goes again. But if the Lord's in it, I'm glad that the little things I have in my mind and the little mind I have, Lord can take little things and bless it and make big things out of it, right? And we have that lesson. And that's not what I'm going to preach on, I don't think, right now. But there's a lot in the scripture about that. And thank goodness, I don't know about you, I'm glad the Lord can take a little and make a lot and bless it. And when that happens, everyone realizes it's the miracle of the Lord. It's the hand of God that's caused that. So I was thinking, well, you know, you got to have a scripture. You got to have something. You don't want to not have anything. And so if you have your Bibles, you'd like to turn with us, go to the second chapter, or 2 Peter, the last chapter, and the last verse. Because I just need a little bit. If Brother Marty wants to maybe introduce, I need just a little bit. And I can't go any further forward there. I pin myself down. But I can't let go of this thought. And so, Lord, hopefully will take this little and do something with it. And if He doesn't, it's my fault, you know. But if He does, you give Him the credit for it. This is the Apostle Peter. Oh, don't we love Peter? Oh, I'm glad to hear about the life of Peter. And, you know, he made some mistakes. He was a man. He was a sinner. But, man, we have a lot of good stuff and examples of the Apostle Peter. And Peter is going to write this letter. God's, by the inspiration of God, given us this God's word. I'm going to use him to write these two letters. They're not long, but they're packed full of wonderful things. And by the Holy Spirit, we have this. And he's going to wrap up his last letter with this verse here. And it is kind of connected to the 17th verse, so I'm trying not to go backwards. I'm always going backwards in my preaching. I preach and I say, well, let's go back over here. Let's go back up of here. So I'm trying not to back up too much just immediately. But the 17th verse, let's start in the 17th verse. All right. Peter loves the brethren. He loves the church. He wants them to have whatever they possibly can have. He knows it's difficult to be a Christian. It's difficult to live a life that God, it's not impossible because God enables us to do it. But it's not easy. He wants them to have everything they can have. But he says, ye therefore, beloved. And I tell you, this is God's people. These are the brethren. Therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before. Now, all those things he said before, without backing up. He tells them, beware lest ye also, because there's been some people who've been led away, right? Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Now we know, Brother Marty's taught you, Brother Cagle's taught you, whoever else was in there, I don't remember who else was in there, they've taught you over the years They've instructed you that this falling here, these brethren are falling, that's not an eternal separation from God, right? We understand that. As old Baptists, there's no possible way that God's people will eternally be separated from Him. No one can be separated from the loving Christ. No one can pluck them out of the Father's hand, right? If He knew you before the foundation of the world, He chose you in Christ, He came, He died for you, He proved your one, He gave you the evidence you belong to Him as He quickened the Spirit of God, made you alive. Now I know I'm cry Abba Father. You don't have to tell me that I'm one of His. He showed that to me by causing me to be born of the Spirit of God. He died for you. He paid for your sins. He's coming back for you, and you'll be with Him. There's nothing going to change that. I'm glad to be able to preach what great things the Lord has done, what He's doing, and what He shall do at the last day. Hallelujah, all right? But there can be a falling away of my walk with Him, my fellowship with Him, my getting close to Him, my trusting Him, my holding on to Him, right, in this world. Won't keep those eternal things from happening, but I want to stay close to Him. It's already been mentioned a couple times. We can get astray. We can go off the path. It will happen. And there's plenty of forces in this world, Satan and the world and our own flesh, that will try to pull us away from the things of God. They're contrary to the Spirit of God. They work against those things. But He that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. He that's in us is greater than the things of the flesh. Thank goodness, right? So we can be pulled away, all right? But I'm glad when we get these kind of things like this. Beware of this. Be careful of this. Put off this. That the biblical pattern is you be aware of that. You're aware. You take that off. You get rid of that thing that's not good for you, that's not beneficial for it. But here comes something in place of it. Right? That's over and over again. This is God's formula. He comes up with the best stuff, doesn't He? Everything He had is good and perfect and holy. And He gives it to us. He gives it to the brethren. We have a great blessing of being under the sound of the gospel and have the mysteries of these things shown to us. They're precious. They're treasures. They're wonderful. They're life-changing. They make all the difference in the world. And He's let me be a part of it. He's let me hear it. He's let me be a part of the kingdom of God and hear the wonderful things that will help me down every day of my life. He's enriched me and my family and my marriage and my children and my relationships. He's done all that. It's so wonderful. He says, but grow in grace. All right, so be careful about these things. And He leaves us with this last thought of His last letter that we still have from Peter, which, again, is God's word. He inspired Peter to pen it down. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're to grow in those things. Now, as old Baptists, you've heard something about grace, right? We emphasize grace, right? Grace is a big deal. And it should be for everybody. It should be for all of God's children. And some people, though, that don't believe it as much as we believe in, the scriptures testify, they might just kind of get enough of grace and want to move past it to something else because they want to, and it's the nature of man. It's the evil of Satan. And it's the evil of this world to want to take credit for something that God has done. That's the nature. I'm not making excuses, but that's just identifying the truth. That Satan, and that's one of the reasons he got cast out, right? He wanted the Lord's glory. He wanted those things that were not his. And he was cast out of heaven and cast down here. And your nature and my nature, it wants to take credit for things, right? It wants to say, well, look what I've done. You know, that's our nature. not make excuses for it. We're to fight against the nature. We're to deny that. It's a rebel within us. And if you have something else in you and God put it there, it's the Spirit of God, we're not to give in to that old nature. We're not to cater to it. We're not to let it do what it's not to have. Sin's not to have dominion over us and control us. So grace, we know a lot about grace, and you should know a lot about grace. And I want to just touch on that briefly because it's important. But look at what he's saying here, and it's about growing in grace, okay? So grace, in my mind, I don't know where I got the definition. It wasn't mine. I got some from someone else. How do we define grace? And I've got several different definitions I think people have used. One of them is free, unmerited favor. So grace is a good thing, first of all. I think hopefully we can identify it's a good thing. Grace is a good thing. And the more I know about it, the better it gets, right? Grace is a good thing. But it's also an unmerited thing. It's an undeserving thing. It's a good thing that God bestows upon his children, but they didn't deserve to get that good thing. It's unmerited. It's free. He doesn't charge us for the grace that he gives us. We couldn't afford it. We have nothing to pay for. Right? It's free. It's free. It's favor of God that he gives to his children. So free, unmerited favor. And then I've also heard God's riches at Christ's expense. That's not a bad definition either. And it matches all the letters. It's pretty cool. All right. But so grace is free, unmerited favor. So you can't do anything to get this grace. If you could, and Paul goes through this whole thing, because it's still confusing to a lot of people. Somebody will say, I believe in grace. And you might ask them, do you believe in grace? A lot of people that are Christians have Bibles, maybe the same Bible you have. They'll say, yes, I believe in grace, right? And then we start talking about it. But there's usually a but in there. So, but I believe in grace, but you got to have faith. You got to believe. You got to receive. You got to open your heart. You got to let the Lord do. And it's different lists, right? And I'm not poking fun at people. I'm not looking down on them. If I understand what grace means, it's because God was gracious to me to show it to me, right? It was free. It was unmerited. I didn't deserve it. All right. If I see it, it's because of the grace of God that I see it. But grace, and Paul spent some time over there comparing grace to works. And they're not the same thing. And you can't, if you got all grace and you put one work in there, well, you've spoiled it. You've made it works. And if you say it's all by works, well, you don't need grace then, do you? And what did Christ do? And he develops that thought, right? Then we're frustrating the grace of God, right? If I can get to heaven because I can get right enough, I can get good enough, I can follow whatever rules you want to put out there, then I don't need Christ. What do I need Christ for? I'm just going to do this plan and be perfect. But I'm sure glad the Bible gives us a couple of wake-up scriptures on those type of things. Let's grab one of those since we're in the neighborhood of James. Let's turn over here to the book of James. And notice, and I keep coming back to this one year after year after year, but it really helps me to understand about this works and the law, all right? The law and the law service, and that's tied into works, by the way, and grace. So this is the second chapter of James, and he brings up a really good point here. In the 8th verse, James 2 and 8, he begins here, if you fulfill the royal law, according to Scripture, what is the royal law? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Now Jesus Christ, remember he brought those all 10 of those down to those two, right? He says, love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Anybody have a problem with that one? We got that one down? To perfection? No, no. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. That means you treat different people You favor different people. You give them something just because of some reason you have, and you have respect in them just because of that. He says you commit sin. You are convinced of the law as transgressors. Now, here's the one that you got to look at and see what it says. He says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Don't forget that one. That one helps you a lot. That helps me a lot to never want to lean too much on trying to fulfill the law, right? You can keep every part of the law of God, which, by the way, is a pretty big load, isn't it, as we read it and understand it. You can keep every part of the law and miss one piece, one part of it, and you're guilty of the whole thing. Now, aren't you glad that's not the law of our land? Because we'd all be in prison. And I don't know who would shut the door and lock it up on the outside. It wouldn't be anybody left. That's not, and you say, well, that sounds hard. That sounds too tough. What kind of system? Nobody could withstand that kind of a system. You got to do everything perfect. What you're saying? Yeah. That's what God requires. And he can require. I can't require that of my children. You can't require that of your employees if somebody works for you. That would be an unfair system for men because you couldn't fulfill it yourself, let alone put it, enforce it on somebody below you. But God is all righteousness. He's all perfect. And he can demand perfection. And he did demand perfection. And he got perfection in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill to a jot and to a tittle. Thank goodness Jesus Christ came. Aren't you glad? I'm so glad he came and he died for me. He took my sins and all the sins of all his children. And they were laid upon him. He was made sin for us. Wow. That scripture. Whoa. The spotless Lamb of God who had no sin. He was perfect in every way. And he was made sin for us. He didn't become a sinner. But he was made sin. Now, how did that all happen? Now, I can't tell you. I can't explain how that all happened. But the scripture said it did. And I'm glad it did. Praise God it did. But he nailed our sins to the cross. And he paid for them. What was the payment? It's more than just kind of him dying. That was part of it. He had to die. Because when the law was given, the penalty of the very beginning, the law was given, the penalty of that was death. God gave the law to Adam. And he said, the day that you take of that, you shall surely die. The penalty was death, separation. Death is separation. And eternal separation is the debt, is the sin debt. It's not just the physical death being laid down in the graveyard. It's an eternity of separation from God. Jesus Christ came and he paid that. He bore the wrath of God. And in my little tiny little brain, I still can't comprehend. I don't think we will be able to comprehend until we get to heaven. And then we'll be able to understand things. And the greatness that they are, and we'll be even more thankful, we'll be singing even better, all forever, all eternity. But he reached back over here to the very first man's sin, and that was Adam. He sinned first, didn't he? And you all know that. We inherited that from him. But we're not just sinners because of that. We're sinners because we sin, all right? And it's our choice to sin by nature, right? A man void of the Spirit of God, all he can do is those things that are ungodly and unright. In the flesh, y'all know good things, what Scripture says. But Jesus Christ and God the Father reach way back over here to the very first man's sin. And then he's going to reach way over here to the last child of promise that will be born into this world. That child's coming one day. I don't know when. It might be today. It might be this little baby that's about to be born in 2 weeks. We don't know. But there's one of his little children that's out here, and he's the last one of his children. And he'll be quickened to the Spirit of God, because that's all according to Scripture. And once he does, there'll be no reason for the Lord to keep going. Now, I don't know exactly when he's going to end this thing, but there'll be no reason after that last child of promise is born for him not to wrap this up, all right? But he's going to take that sin of that little child and this one and all of the millions and millions of his children. I don't know how many it is, but it's a number no man number. A great host of people, as numerous as stars, sky, and sand, seashore. Every one of their sins, he took those and then he collapsed them on Jesus Christ at the cross over 2,000 years ago. And the payment for them was an eternal wrath of God, a wrath that had no end. And he took the magnitude, that does that not blow our mind? It blows mine. He took the magnitude of that sin debt and collapsed it and put it on his shoulders. And thank goodness he came with strong shoulders that he could bear the load of that sin debt. And they were laid upon him, and he bore our transgressions. He paid for our sins by his stripes. We are healed by his death. We are purified. We are saved in all eternity because of what Christ did for us. Hallelujah. What a Savior. So what does the scripture from James tell us? He says if you offend, if you keep the whole law and offend on one point, he is guilty of all. It means we cannot do that. We cannot fulfill. Righteousness doesn't come by the law, but it comes by grace, grace of God. So when Peter says, though, so there's all those things that God's done, the grace. So if you are a recipient of grace, God's given it to you. And we're saved by grace. We're redeemed by grace. By grace, we have all kinds of beautiful and wonderful things that God is put upon us. And it's free and it's unmerited. And we sing Amazing Grace. Hopefully it's one of our favorite songs, Amazing Grace. And the more you think about it, the more you contemplate it, you say, thank goodness, God, for your grace. But now Peter's saying we're to grow in grace. All right? So I don't know about you. I have to think about that. I have to scratch my head about that. I have to look at what does that mean to grow in grace? And we're also to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let's take the easier one first. Maybe it's not easy. Maybe just in my mind it looks easy. Sometimes that can fool you, right? You think something's easy and then it's not. Grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I can handle that a little bit easier, right? What does it mean to grow in knowledge? We know it means naturally to grow in knowledge. You get more wisdom, you go to school, you keep going to school, learn more. Hopefully you're learning more, all right? You're not just going. Don't just go. Hopefully you're going to get something out of it. But this knowledge, of course, is different than the world's knowledge, right? This knowledge is far superior than anything you can learn at the schoolhouse or the college or anywhere else by men. This is God's knowledge. It's wisdom of him. It's understanding about him. It gives you the best return on your investment, all right? That's one way of thinking of it, one of my few little ways to think about things. Any investment you put in learning about the things of God, about his word, it will give you many times more in return. And there's no disadvantages. There's no, because a lot of things like, here's the deal, you can do this, but here's the bad side of it. There's no bad side to learning about God. This is a no-brainer investment, is what I'm saying. A lot of people will give investments all kinds, but there's risk. The higher the risk, the better the return. But it also may go the wrong way, right? You may lose everything, right? But with this investment, there's no losing anything. It's the greatest return on your investment. Any time and energy you spend in reading, in praying, in trusting, in coming to the house of God, in hearing the preaching, there's nothing but gain in doing those things. It's amazing. And we're to grow in it. We're to grow in that knowledge. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. All right. To grow. To grow means when I look back a year ago and I look at today, do I know more about the Lord? Do I know more about his scripture? Do I know more about how faithful he is? How loving he is? How gracious he is? Do I know more? Am I using that knowledge, right? Am I putting it into place? We sing about leaning on Jesus, and course, the image is of Jacob leaning on his staff. And I love how many people have preached on that and how he ends up in Hebrews. And, you know, it's like, how does Jacob get over into Hebrews in the chapter of, in the hall of faith over there? Because he had a pretty rough life, and the things he did didn't look like much of a character that was doing what he ought to be doing. But the Lord humbled him, didn't he? He humbled him, and he'll humble us. He loves us, right? He loves us. And, you know, when he had that encounter with that angel, which I believe is the Lord there, he was left to limp the rest of his life and had some device, some kind of cane that he leaned on the rest of his life. But, you know, that's not a bad thing to lean on that. If it's Jesus you're leaning on, right? Leaning on Jesus, all right? Are we growing? Because if you're like me, I've been leaning on my old flesh a lot of times, you know? Especially if I encountered a problem or difficulty, I immediately said, well, how am I going to fix this? How am I going to figure this out? Now, I'm an engineer by trade, and that's kind of what I'm programmed to do, solve problems. But when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to the things of God, I can't apply those engineering principles in the same way, right? I've tried it, okay? It's not the way. It's not God's way, so it's not going to be the way, right? But I've tried. Oh, I can fix this. I like to fix things. I've got a lot of things I didn't get there. My wife, I give her a chance to laugh a couple of times in the pulpit usually. I like to fix things. And I thought, there's times I thought I could fix people. I thought I could fix relationships. Boy, God had to humble me. He had to show me. I didn't know, no, brother, this ain't the way it works, right? By nature, though, we want to lean on our knowledge, our strength, our riches, whatever we have. We have a tendency to lean on that. But it will only disappoint you. It will only show you it wouldn't work. But there is something we should lean on and trust in. It's our God. It's our Savior. He's strong. He's stronger than anything. He has all power in heaven and earth. He knows everything. He's loved us from before the foundation of the world. He's proven that love when he sent his only begotten Son to die for us. You can trust him. He's got your best. He cares about you more than anybody's ever cared for you. He loves you and cares for you. You can trust him. Look, we have a whole Bible of people that trusted in him, that leaned on him, and he took care of them. He delivered them. He saved them from so many different things. We ought to trust him more. We have the full revelation of all those things. We ought to trust him more. He's worthy. But to grow in the knowledge of our Lord, that means there's a movement, right? Growing. And, of course, these things invoke the thoughts of my wife. Thank goodness she was raised on a farm. I'm a suburb boy, all right? I was born in the city, and I was raised in suburbs. I didn't know a lot about farming, but my grandparents did farming. We got to go down to the farm, stuff like that. But my wife, we got married first year. She's like, I got to have some tomato plants. Okay. You know, we got 3/4 of an acre, and there's some grass out there. We're going to have to figure out how to get some tomato plants. So I got to have tomato plants. So I got my shovel out there, and I started digging up rocks. And I tell you what, I don't know about this farming stuff. I don't know about this planting stuff. But she got some tomato plants that year because she's my wife, and I love her. And I'm trying to help her and give her what she needs, what she wants. Now, I tell you what, over that winter, I found me a used tiller, all right? I was like, I don't know about doing this. It's got to be a better way because I got to fix this problem here. This is a problem we need to fix. I don't like this digging with a shovel, trying to plant it on the ground. But there's so many analogies about planting and growing that we have Jesus gave us. and throughout the scripture. So we got some growing here. First of all, no, this is written to the church, written to the child of God. This is an offer to the dead alien sinner. Now, sinner, you just need to grow in grace. You need to just grow. You need to pick this up. You need to acquire this. No, these are people who've already tasted of the grace of God. These are people that already have been the recipients of the grace of God. Do you want any more grace? I want more. And it says in there, he'd give us more grace, right? It says we're to abound in grace, all right? Grace is a good thing, right? And this knowledge is a good thing. Do I want more knowledge? Do you have any relationship problems? Do you have any work problems? Do you have any parent problems, children problems, grandparent, grand problem? Do you have any neighbor problems? I know the answer. You don't have to raise your hand. You got any afflictions, sorrow, grief, loss of loved ones? Is Satan trying to take you out? Is this world beating on your little ship and tossing it up and down? Are the winds strong and the rain's coming down? And you're like, I don't think this boat's going to make it. I'm in jeopardy. Do you need some knowledge to help you get through it? Let me give you just a couple little tidbits. He's the captain of our little boat. He's the captain of our salvation. So instead of me trying to row hard, as they did with old Jonah, and they weren't going to because the Lord's sending that wind. But they rowed hard. They were trying to fix that problem. But they weren't. They were up against the hand of God. That's not a place you want to be, right? But they tried to row. You might be rowing hard. But I tell you what, the Lord is the captain of our salvation. How am I going to get to the other place, wherever it is, whether it's heaven, or whether it's through this affliction, or whether it's through this sorrow, whether it's this difficulty or that, because Jesus is the captain of my salvation. He's the captain of my ship. And he is a strong one, and he knows all things. He's able to deliver us, no matter how bad the storm is, no matter how bad the rain is. He can deliver. His hand is not short that it cannot deliver. What about affliction? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no healing in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Yes, he can heal us if he wants to physically heal you. He still does that. Not to the level that he did in the New Testament of the time when he came. Right? We don't hear about that. But he still does. I've seen that experience in my family. By the way, I'm thankful my wife's with me. She's been out for about 5 weeks, hadn't been able to come to church. She had surgery and had a joint replacement. So I'm thankful she got to come and worship with us today. But he's healed people in my family. I've seen people have scans, and they saw this, and it looked bad, it looked terrible. And they go back and people have been praying, the church has been praying, and they go back and they do another scan, they can't find anything. You've heard these stories too. God still can perform it. The power of God is not gone. It's still there. He's still on the throne. It's not as commonly manifest, okay? And there's a lot of different reasons for that, but the main point of all those healings was the healing he did at the cross, right? That's the ultimate affliction that we all bear, right, is this sinfulness. And did he come with healing? And there's people saying, well, he did something. Now you gotta finish the surgery. You got to finish the healing, right? But if Jesus Christ didn't heal us, if he didn't take care of it, it's not going to be taken care of. But we believe that he came, that she shall bring forth son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We believe he came. We believe they called his name Jesus, and we believe he saved us from our sins. All right, that's what the scripture says. Thank goodness for it. But to grow in grace, what does that mean to me? What it means is, it's kind of like the muscle analogy. Grace is something you have. It's a gift from God. Ephesians tells us that. We're saved by grace, that through faith, that not of yourself, is a gift from God. Grace is something God's given us. Faith is something God's given us. The fruit of the Spirit comes after being born in the Spirit of God. And that's all of God. All right? Can't take credit for any of that. I don't want to take any credit for it. God's done everything. Anything good and perfect is a gift from God. Let's praise him. That's where our praise goes. But God's giving that grace. And as you use it, as you depend upon it, as you lean on it, it will grow. And should we not be gracious to one another, seeing that we have been such the great recipient of the great riches of His grace towards us? That's our motivation for doing almost everything that God's told us to do, is look at what God's done for me. It'll be easy for me to love, forgive, be kind, be long-suffering, because look what He's done for me. I like what Paul said. And Paul said, and there's different levels of grace. I guess he measures it out. It talks about him measuring out this grace. Okay. Now he's the fullness. He's got all the grace. So. And he can measure it out. Do you want more grace? I do. Who doesn't want more grace? If they've tasted of it, I want more of His grace. I haven't even got no mercy, but anyway. But he measures that grace out. Do you want to grow in it? Yes, it's a good thing. It says right there, it's a good thing. It tells us where to grow in that grace. I like what Paul said. And by the way, he was given grace. Look at the grace Paul was given. And one of the things he talks about is to go out and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And look at these churches that God, by His grace, allowed Paul to set up. And I don't know about your background. I'm a Gentile. I don't know if you figured it out or not. I'm a Gentile. And I wouldn't be up here talking about how wonderful God is, holding His holy word, trying to preach from His holy word, if it wasn't for the grace of God to send the gospel to the Gentiles and use the Apostle Paul by the grace of God to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, that didn't get me in heaven. That didn't take away my sins. They didn't get me in the family of God. That's not what the gospel does. But oh, to know the news of it, to hear the truth of it, to have the understanding, the little bit that I have, to understand the mystery of what God has done for me, what He's doing for me, what He'll do for me. Hallelujah, what a wonderful thing it's been for me to feel the grace of God. And I want more. All right, so back to my wife. I know, she's like, really? She's our gardener, and I've learned a lot about gardening because of my wife, all right? It's not all bad. All right, that first year was tough. All right, the first year was tough. All right, but maybe she's proving me. I don't know. Might be. If he don't get a shovel up pretty quick, get out there and get tomato plants, I don't know how this is going to work out. She didn't say that, but maybe that was a test. I don't know. I get out there and got those tomato plants going. But over the years, I've learned a lot about the ground and about seeds and about plants. I don't know why, but it's all relative, I guess. But God's got a whole lot of lessons. And I think our young people, maybe this is agricultural people. They understood agriculture. And we lose some things if we don't know some of these things. These scriptures don't mean as much to us. Right now, God can help us, of course. It's by the grace of God that we can see what we see. What do you need to grow things? All right, he's talking about growing. What do you need? If you're talking about a plant, you need some good soil, right? And don't think about hopefully you're thinking about the parable of the sower, right? It was that last seed that was sown in the good soil. And that's the plants you expect to do the best, bring forth the most fruit, right? In good soil. All right. Now, if you have good soul and you've been around good soul, and we're talking about spiritual things, that's by the grace of God. God could have put me on some other continent or in some island in the middle of the ocean, and there never been a preacher come by, never had a Bible, never heard anything about Jesus Christ. If I'm one of His, He chose me before the foundation of the world. If I'm one of His, Jesus Christ took my sins on the cross. He paid for them. He secured. And if I'm one of His, He's going to come to me, going to quicken me, right? And if I'm one of His, though I be dead 10,000 years, He's coming back. He'll raise me up, change me. But to understand those things, to know those things, to see them, to hear the words of Jesus that He said, what a blessing that is. See, I wouldn't have gotten that. I wouldn't. Now, I still have all those eternal things. And I would be equal with every one of His children, right? And when we got to heaven, I wouldn't be way back in the back I'd be just as close to him as everybody else. Now, I can't explain that, except he's going to do away with time and space, right? They won't, and just think of it that way. We'll all be, I love all these thoughts, and I hope they're of the Lord. And if Brother Marty finds out I'm off scripture, he will be faithful to let me know. I can't explain it. We're all going to be just as close to him all at the same time. Now, that we can't do that in this world because we're bound by space, right? Space constrains us. It's a constraint. And time is a constraint. But there'll be no more time. There'll be no more space. And we'll all be just right there next to him as close as I can get to him. I'm looking forward to that day. It's going to be a beautiful, wonderful day. It has no end. And he'll be the light. You need good soil. You need light to grow. You need light to grow. Now, that light doesn't give life, remember? Because you can put light on something that's dead and it won't become undead. I don't think that's a word, but you get the idea, all right? Yeah, I got bad. I got a college education, can you tell? No, I had some good English teachers, by the way, and I'm thankful for them. I wasn't thankful during the time that we went through it. But anyway, you can put light on something that's dead and it'll still be dead. You might be able to see it's dead better, all right? You shine some light on it, right? God gives life. He's the only one. He's the creator God. If there's life, he's given the life, right? The only one can give life. Peter's talking to people who are lively stones. They're alive in Christ, and he wants them to grow. But having light, and she's got her little seedlings under the light right now, all right? The light is giving them warmth. But, you know, if it's a dead seed, that light doesn't change it. It's just going to sit there. It's going to stay in that soil. It's not going to do anything. But if it's got life, it'll be manifest as light shine on it. And it'll benefit from the light. All right? You need good soil. You also need room. As things grow, they need more room to expand. And, you know, they need to be in real estate. I'm not in real estate. I don't know why I use other people's stuff, but location, location, location is important, right, for real estate. That's what they say. I think it's probably true when it comes to the price, what you're going to pay for it, probably. For growing, location is important. Not just it's good soil, but it's got room to grow. One of God's children might be in the wrong location, and they're not going to benefit. They're not going to grow as much as they would if they were in this location. It's like the children's shoes. Their feet keep growing. If you just leave those same shoes on there, it's not going to work out good. It may still grow, but it's going to grow in some weird way that you don't want it to grow in. You need good soil. You need water. And God's Spirit represents lots of different things. But one of the things we find out throughout the Bible is the gospel and the Spirit of God is like rain that comes down and waters that. I thought about that plant over there in First Psalms. It was planted by the water, and it grew up, and it was blessed. So there's a lot of analogies there. I'm not doing a good job of talking about it. But you think about them, all the things you need that are good to grow. Apply it to grace. This grace we're to grow in, it needs a good location. You need to be around God's word as much as you can. You'll get the most growth if you do that. If you're around God's people, if you're around other people who are recipients of that grace, you're going to grow more. You're going to get more. I'm going to expect more growth. God will expect more growth. And by the way, when God plants a plant, he doesn't plant it just to sit back and say, well, that's some pretty blooms. We got lots of things blooming out right now. It's beautiful. But if you're planting a vineyard, you're planting an orchard, you're planting it that you might have fruit more and much fruit more, right? How disappointed it would be if you had an apple tree, an orange tree, and you nurtured it, you gave it everything you possibly give it, and you go out there and there's one apple on the tree. It produces one orange. That'd be a disappointment, wouldn't it? He wants us to bear, and that's over John 15 or something. He talks, and I didn't get to that, but you look at John 15. That's back to grace because we're the branches. He's the vine. All right? And that's there for us to not think too highly of ourselves too, right? And that's what the problem for the Gentiles. They had all these things. They said, well, wait a second, Gentiles. You know, if he cut off the Jews and grafted you in, he can also cut off that which he's grafted in. That's talking about eternal things. That's talking about the kingdom of God and the worship service and all the things he's given us right here, right now. But he is the branch. He is the branch in the Old Testament scriptures. But he's the vine in John 15. And from the vine come the branches. He's the grace that's brought up and gets out to the branches. It comes from him. He's the source of all this grace. It comes from him. And he's the giver of it. And we can grow in it and get more nourishment and more benefit here. Grow in grace and the knowledge. I didn't get the other Paul's favorite saying. I want to get that and probably shut up. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. I think that's one of those, and there's a lot of them, but I think that's one of them I never want to forget. I never, ever want to forget. As much as God blesses us, we can kind of take it for granted. We can kind of maybe sometimes even say, like, yeah, I mean, you know, I do go to church every Sunday. I do help singing. I do pray a lot. I read my Bible a lot. And then you can even start to think, well, I deserve these things. No, we don't. We don't deserve the least of his mercies. We don't deserve the least of his mercies. We don't deserve this grace. Otherwise, is he a debtor then to do it? You see, it's not by grace anymore. You've ruined the grace there. I am what I am by the grace of God. I hope we all remember that. But we ought to grow in these things. Okay, don't be satisfied. Am I growing? Ask yourself that question. And I'm asking myself that question. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm in the scripture. On a regular basis, am I growing? Do I know more about the Lord? Am I being more gracious? Am I using what God's given me? It's not to make you discouraged. It's not to get you down, because it can, right? When we examine ourselves, it's not a fun thing, but we're called upon to do it. Why? So we can make some improvements. We can do better going forward, as the sister said, going forward, do better. Now, it's not going to change on those eternal things, but it can make a big difference right now in how we worship him, how we praise him, how we serve him. But grow in following, grow in prayer, grow in reading. There's a lot of places to grow, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May God bless you is our prayer.